first giver. And I thought about how that God has given us His love. He's given us His Son. He's given us salvation. He's given us of His Spirit. But you know, I thought about this. He's given us His Word. Aren't you glad? We wouldn't know about His Spirit. We wouldn't know about His Son. We wouldn't know about His salvation if He hadn't given us the Scriptures. And you know, half the world didn't have a Bible this morning, but as you sit here today, we can open the Bible, and as Miss Mary said, we can hear the Word of God, and we can see the truth of God, and we can understand who God is, and we can adore Him. Amen? And I'm glad for that. And I look forward to giving. I know you look forward to giving and all of those wonderful things. Galatians chapter 4, I trust you found your place there. Now, Christmas evokes a whole lot of emotions in different people. Some people are anticipated. They're excited. I mean, they can't wait for it to get here. They start Christmas in July. Some people start it in January right after it's over. I mean, they just love it. It's an anticipated, exciting time. I mean, the tree goes up right after Halloween, stays up till sometime into January and all of that, you know, and I mean, just an exciting thing. For others, I mean, they enjoy it, but they can't wait till it's over. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, you're sort of like, well, I'm glad it's here. I'm enjoy it, but boy, December 26th, tree comes down, all the lights go off, everything goes up. Boy, whew, I can relax, I can rest. It's over, you know. And then there's others. That's a dreaded season for them. Matter of fact, maybe even folks sitting right here, and nobody ever know it, but you sort of dread it because maybe it was during Christmas time that you experienced a tragedy in your life. Or maybe you went through a very difficult time, or maybe you're going through the brokenness of a separation. It could be any number of things that can bring loneliness, it can bring brokenness, it can bring difficulty in your life. So as you think about Christmas, it evokes all kinds of emotions. Some love it, they're excited about it, some can't wait till it's over with, and others dread it. But I want to go to their Bibles this morning, and I want to talk to you about the blessing of Christmas. That no matter how you respond to it, whether it's exciting and anticipating, whether you can't wait for it to be over or you dread it, I want to tell you what, you can be blessed this season, and I'm going to give you some reasons why. If you have your Bibles open, look at Galatians chapter 4, and let's begin reading together in verse number 4. And if you don't have a Bible this morning, the words will be on the screen. The Bible says in verse 4, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and of a son than an heir of God through Christ." I want to preach to you this morning just a little while on the blessing of Christmas. Let's pray and ask God to help us this morning. Father, we sure thank You for Your goodness in our lives, and I'm so grateful that we can come and adore You today. I'm thankful that I was born in America. I'm thankful, Lord, that as a child I was taught the Holy Scriptures. I'm glad for a grandmother and a grandfather that lived for God, a mom and dad that lived for God, a family. Lord, not everybody has that privilege, but Lord, I'm thankful for that today, that I could come to know You. And Lord, there's others in this building that they're thankful for the people that have influenced their lives spiritually. And Lord, we're grateful for that today. But Lord, as we reflect upon You and we reflect upon the Christmas season, help us to understand the blessing that come from You, Lord, as a result of Your Son entering into this world. Lord, that we celebrate, that we are excited about. Lord, help us not to just be excited about a season, but Lord, to be excited about a Savior. And Father, I'll sure thank You for that today. Help me as I preach. Lord, let there be a sweet spirit in the service. Lord, there may be someone here today that they need to be saved. God, I pray they'll come to know You. Lord, others that maybe they've drifted from You. And Lord, maybe this Christmas they need to come back home. Come back to God. Lord, there's others here that they're experiencing brokenness in their lives. I'm glad that healing comes from You. And I pray You'll speak to our hearts from the Word of God this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I want to talk to you about the blessing of Christmas. And I want you to jot this one down. Number one, you're going to find a Savior that astounds us. Say, preacher, how can Christmas be a blessing in my life? It's the recognition of a Savior that astounds us. I mean, it ought to wow us. We ought to stand in awe of the fact that God would send His Son into the world. Would you look again at verse number 4? Notice the word but. Did you see that? Do you realize that large doors swing on little hinges and great truths swing on little words? And you're going to find that before this, He's talking about being in bondage and being under tutors, and He's talking about what we were in the world before we were saved and life before salvation. But aren't you glad for the buts of the Bible? Listen, I could be lost today, but I could be on my way to an eternity apart from God, but my life could be broken by sin, but aren't you glad for the buts of the Bible? But God, isn't that a blessing? What a blessing. Notice the Bible said, but when the fullness of the time was come, at the precise moment, in the time, in the eternal counsels of God, God, the Bible said, sent forth His Son. And boy, I want to tell you, that's what Christmas is all about, that God sent His Son. Isn't that a blessing? That God steps out of eternity into time. That God walks among men in human shoes. That God spells Himself out in language that you and I can understand. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us as we look at this passage that the coming of the Lord Jesus was not an accident, it was an appointment. At the precise moment planned in eternity past, the Lord Jesus made His entrance into the world. And I just want to tell you, dear children of God, at the precise moment in eternity future, He's going to come again. Amen? I'm glad that He's not a baby in a manger. I'm glad that He's a Lord on a throne. I'm glad He's coming again, and we can rejoice in that today. And I want you to notice, the Bible said that God sent forth His Son made of a woman. Do you realize that in this one verse, both the deity and the humanity of the Lord is set before us? He is matchless, majestic, wonderful person. He's unique. There's nobody like Him. Notice the Bible said He sent forth His Son. That links Him to heaven. That speaks to us of His deity, of His Godhood, that He is God, that He's the eternal Son of the eternal Father, that He's both the Son of God. And listen, let me say this. He's God the Son. I have this asked to me all the time. Well, if how in the world if God is the Father, can Jesus be the Son and still be God? And what they're thinking is human generation. All right, that you know, a father begets a son, and he's a distinct person. And let me say that the Lord Jesus, second person of the Trinity, is distinct from God the Father, the first person of the divine Trinity. But let me say this: they're one in essence. All that God the Father is, God the Son is. And the fact that He's an eternal Father, it necessitates that He has an eternal Son. And Jesus didn't begin in Bethlehem. Friend, He's always been. He's without beginning and He's without end. He is the eternal God come down among men. Isn't that a blessing today? But then the Bible said, Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And so the child born is the son given. And the Bible said that not only did He send forth His Son, but He was made of a woman. That links Him to the earth. That speaks of His humanity. It reminds us that Jesus was born of a virgin. And let me just tell you, that's not incidental, that's fundamental. It's essential to what we believe as Christians. It's not something that you can just set aside and say, well, if you don't believe it, it's okay. Listen, apart from the virgin birth, you and I couldn't be saved. Jesus would be a sinner. Thank God that He bypassed the sin nature by being born of a woman. And He's a sinless man. And He was a sinless sacrifice. Thank God for the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. You see, the eternal God took to Himself a human nature and a human body. He's human yet divine. He's God and man. He's not half God and half man. He is all God and all man put together in one wonderful person. It speaks of the dual nature of the Son of God. Friend, that's the miracle of His birth. The angel announced to Mary in Luke 1:35, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and the power of the highest shall overshadow you, and that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Wow. By a special creative act of the Holy Spirit, you're going to find that there in the womb of the Virgin Mary, a body was formed by which the Lord Jesus would take to Himself a human body and a human nature. He would become one of us. He would become one with us, yet without sin. What a wonderful truth. What a wonderful truth. Friend, listen, if you don't get anything else at Christmas, be blessed by the fact that God became man, that the Word was flesh and He dwelt among us. Somebody put it like this: our blessed Lord combined in one, two natures both complete, a perfect manhood all sublime in Godhead all replete. As man He entered Cana's feast, a humble guest to dine. As God He moved the water there and changed it into wine. As man He climbed the mountain's height, a suppliant to be. As God He left the place of prayer and walked upon the sea. As man He wept in heartfelt grief beside a loved one's grave. As God He burst the bands of death, almighty still to save. As man He lay within a boat o'erpowered by needful sleep. As God He rose, He rebuked the wind and stilled the angry deep. I'm glad He still quiets the storms today. What about you? Such was our Lord in life on earth, in dual nature one, the woman's seed in very truth, and God's eternal Son. Dr. Robert L. Moyer put it this way. He said, in Jesus, divine omnipotence moved in a human arm. In Jesus, divine wisdom was cradled in a human brain. In Jesus, divine love throbbed in a human heart. In Jesus, divine compassion glistened in a human eye. In Jesus, divine grace poured forth in human lips. He became one of us. And you say, preacher, why did He do that? Why did He do it? And I want to share that with you. And back a number of years ago, how many of you remember Paul Harvey? The rest of the story. I used to love, when I was a kid, we'd wake up in the mornings and my mom, she would have these little cinnamon donuts. They'd be frozen and she'd stick those things in the toaster oven. They'd come out and I tell you what, I believe they just floated off the pan right in my mouth. You know, so, sort of like a Krispy Kreme does today. Yeah, I like going to the store at Krispy Kreme. You say, why? Because I like to watch the glaze hit it. I never forget, we moved here from Lenore and James. We went to Krispy Kreme, you know, downtown. First time we'd been there, my son, he was there, and he's just a little fella. He's about 11, 12 years old. And he was watching that glaze go over those donuts. He said, Daddy, you think they'll let me go back there and just open my mouth? Let it, you know, flow in. I remember doing that when I was a kid, and we'd hear Paul Harvey. I never get tired of hearing Paul Harvey, but this story struck me as no other. It was actually written in 1959 by a man by the name of Lewis Cassels. It was called The Parable of the Birds. Nobody could tell it like Paul Harvey would, but would you listen a moment, because I believe there's a story in the message in the story. The man to whom I'm going to introduce to you was not a Scrooge. He was a kind, decent, mostly good man, generous to his family, upright in his dealings with other men. But he just didn't believe all that incarnation stuff which the churches proclaim at Christmas time. It just didn't make sense, and he was too honest to pretend otherwise. He just couldn't swallow the Jesus story about God coming to earth as a man. I'm truly sorry to distress you, he told his wife, but I'm not going with you to church this Christmas Eve. He said he'd feel like a hypocrite. They had much rather stay at home, but that he'd wait upon them, and he'd wait up for them, and he would stay up. So he stayed a while, stayed home, and while his family went to the midnight service. Shortly after the family drove away, snow began to fall. He went to the window to watch the flurries getting heavier and heavier, and then went back to his fireside chair and began to read the newspaper. Minutes later, he was startled by a thudding sound, and then another, sort of a thump or a thud. At first, he thought someone must be throwing snowballs at his living room window. But then when he went out to look out the front window to investigate, he found a flock of birds huddled miserably in the snow. They had been caught in the storm and in a desperate search for shelter had tried to fly through the large landscape window. Well, he couldn't let the poor creatures lie out there and freeze. So he remembered the barn where his children stabled their pony. That would provide some warmth and some shelter if he could direct the birds into it. Quickly, he put on a coat, galoshes, and trampled through the deepening snow to the barn. He opened the doors wide and turned on a light, but the birds didn't come in. He figured food would entice them. So he hurried back to the house, fetched some breadcrumbs, and sprinkled them on the snow, made a sort of a trail that might open the door and help them to go through the doorway. But to his dismay, the birds ignored the breadcrumbs and continued to flap around helplessly in the snow. He tried catching them. He tried shooing them into the barn by walking around them, waving his arms, but they scattered in every direction except into the warm, lighted barn that he wanted them to go. And then he realized they were afraid of him. To them, he reasoned, "I am a strange and terrifying creature. If only I could think of some way to let them know that they can trust me, that I'm not trying to hurt them, but to help them. But how?" Any move he made tended to frighten and confuse the little birds, and they just would not follow. They would not be led or shooed or into the barn because they feared him. If only I could be a bird, he thought, and mingle with them and speak their language. Then I could tell them not to be afraid. Then I could show them the way to the safe, warm barn. But I would have to be one of them so they could see and hear and understand. At that moment, the church bells began to ring. The sound reached his ears above the sound of the wind, and he stood listening to the bells, pealing the glad tidings of Christmas, and he sank to his knees in the snow. "Now I understand," he whispered. "Now I see why you had to come." Wow. You see, our finite minds, how do we wrap our arms around an infinite God? How can we understand Him? How can we know Him? How can we have a relationship with Him? Aren't you glad that He became man, that God spelled Himself out in language that we could understand, that Jesus could look at His disciples and say, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." And friend, when you see Jesus, you've seen God the Father. He's just like Him. And He came that you and I might have a relationship with God. Friend, the blessing of Christmas is that God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, the Bible said. He was made under the law so that He could fulfill the law, so that He could live a life that you and I couldn't live. Friend, listen, we're sinners. We've broken the law of God. We're guilty. But thank God there was one who came that could fulfill the law of God, who was sinless and perfect, who could live a life we couldn't live, that later He would die a death that you and I could not die. You see, not only do we have a Savior that astounds us, may I say that we have a salvation that amazes us. Friend, listen, we ought to stand amazed this Christmas. Listen, don't let the twinkling lights and the giving of gifts and even family and friends overshadow the fact that, listen, we have a Savior that astounds us and a salvation that should amaze us. Oh, that God would come among sinners like you and I. Hey, we wouldn't even have a Christmas if there wasn't for a Savior. Look at verse number 5, why He came. God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that were guilty. Oh, to redeem. What a wonderful word. I love the great words of the Bible, don't you? This is one of them. It simply means to buy back. It has the idea of paying a ransom, of purchasing those that were slaves, and with the idea of setting them free. And you know, I've got good news for you. Friend, we've been bought and paid for by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:14, the Bible said, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, "For as much as you know that you're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Oh, I understand that the church gurus of our day say that we shouldn't sing songs about the blood of Christ, and we shouldn't talk about the blood of Christ, and we shouldn't mention sin. But friend, you don't have Christianity if we don't recognize what we are, that we're sinners. We don't have Christianity if we don't recognize the blood of Christ that washes away sin. Thank God that there is a detergent in our universe that can wash away the stain of sin, that can make us white as snow. Hey, nothing but the blood of Jesus, friend, can make us whole. Amen? My, let's never get used to that. I want you to think about how He loved you today. Did you think about that He came and left the ivory palaces into a world of woe, that only His great eternal love would make our Savior grow? Did you know He loved us when we were unlovable? He didn't love me at my best. He loved me at my worst. Do you know there's nobody outside the love of God today? But you say, preacher, you don't know me. You don't know where I've been, what I've done, how I've lived. You don't know how I've taken His name in vain. You don't know how I've blasphemed God. Oh, I do know this, though. I don't know you, and you don't know me. You don't know what I was. You don't know what I did. But God knows. You know what the good news is? He still loves us. I love you, God says. You see, you can't open the pages of this book without hearing God say, I love you. I love you. I love. We live in a world, listen, that at times when we look around us, there is no love. But friend, listen, when we come into this place, we need to recognize love and sense the love of God. It's a love the world can't experience. A love the world can't know. It's an incomprehensible love that God would love people like you and me and would want us to become His own. Hey, He loved you so much He sent His Son for you. I'm going to tell you, I've got some wonderful friends in this church. I've got people that I love, but I don't love you enough to give my Son for you. Do you love me enough to give your child for me? But God loved you enough. He said, I want you unlovable sinners. I love you so much. I'm going to give you my dearest possession. I'm going to give you my Son. Friend, you ought never get it. That ought to bless you today. No matter how you think about Christmas, that ought to bless you. But not only did He love me, but He lifted me out of the slave market of sin, never to be put on sale again. That was the idea. Here was a slave. Listen, when you think about slavery, I just want to remind you that's not anything new. That's been a part of mankind for centuries. It's part of a fallen, sinful world. Didn't say it was right. I just said it's been a part of that. And in the Roman Empire, it didn't matter what color you were. You were just about a slave if you weren't a Roman. There were millions and millions and millions of slaves in the Roman Empire. Listen, it was a multi-lucrative business. And there would be slave markets, much like you would go and buy a used car. And they would put people, regardless of their nationality, regardless of their color, regardless of anything, and they would have them on that slave block. And there would be people that would have a philanthropic heart. Is that close? Close? All right. They would have a heart for others. Is that a good way of putting that? And they would go there not to buy a slave to keep them, but they would go there to buy a slave to set them free. I just want to tell you, we're ever one slaves of sin. We're in bondage to it. We're like on Satan's slave block, so to speak. Would that be a good imagery there? And God sent His Son to redeem us, to buy us off the slave market of sin so He could set us free. That's what Christmas is. That's the blessing of Christmas, friend. It's a salvation that amazes us, that God would lift us out of sin, that He would set us free. And friend, listen, He would loose us from sin's bondage. I like how somebody put it. Jesus can take a bottle out of a man's hand and put a Bible in it. He can take a mouth of profanity and fill it with praise. How do you know that, preacher? Because He did me. But maybe you've already been redeemed today. Maybe you say, well, preacher, I've already experienced that. I've been saved. But let me ask you about it. Are you excited about being saved? I'm reminded of a great preacher of the past by the name of Gypsy Smith. He was a gypsy man that was saved, and he had that nickname. And he's all the time, every time he preached, he always had a smile on his face, a glow about him. There was an excitement about him. And even into his aged years of preaching, and somebody asked Gypsy Smith, they said, how in the world do you keep going and have a smile on your face and all the time to see up and excited and all of that? And here's what Gypsy Smith said. He said, I never lost the wonder of it all. But let me say, maybe you've lost the wonder of it all today. Maybe you've lost sight of what God's done in your life. Maybe it just doesn't move you like it used to move you. Maybe it doesn't just interest you like it used to interest you. Maybe you've taken what God has done for you for granted. And maybe you've gotten lukewarm, or maybe you've drifted in your life. Maybe you're just not where you one time were with God. Can I tell you, Christmas is a wonderful time to recognize the blessing of what God done for us and come back to Him. God didn't save me to float around out there in the world and drift around out into the into this world. He saved me that I might love Him and serve Him and glorify Him with my life. Why in the world, if I've drunk from the fountain of living waters, would I want to go back to the mud holes of the world and drink where I used to drink? Why would I want to do that? Oh, the blessing of Christmas. We have a Savior that astounds us. We have a salvation that amazes us. Can I give you one more thought before we go this morning? We have a sonship that ought to astonish us. Look at verse number 5 again. To redeem them, to buy them, to purchase them that were under the law, that were the slaves of sin and Satan and self. What's this? That we might receive the adoption of sons. That's a wonderful truth. That ought to thrill us today. Let me tell you what that word adoption means. It means to place as a son. Now, there was a culture, and the culture of that Roman culture of that day, there was the idea of taking a son coming of age and placing him as a son in the family with the rights and the privileges thereof. But there was another beautiful, beautiful act in the culture of that day, of a man that maybe didn't have a child, that would give status of sonship to someone who was not their natural child. Matter of fact, the ancient Romans had this honored custom that gave special dignity and family membership to those who were not born into a family. He may have been a wealthy, childless man who would then take and adopt the son of a trusted slave or servant or someone that he had taken under his care. And in a public ceremony, that man would clothe that young slave or that young man who was not his family member in a white robe. And there in the presence of everyone, he would take this son that maybe he had loved and raised and wanted to bequeath everything that he had to. And he would place him before them into his family as a son before all of those who were around him with all the rights and the privileges. And he would take that slave and he would make him a son. And I want to tell you, there was a time in my life that I was a slave, but thank God today I'm a son. That ought to astonish us. That God would make us the sons of God. That God would take sinners like you and me and He'd save us. And He'd say, listen, I want you to be my son, my daughter. What a blessed thing. I'm reminded of the prodigal son that was in the hog pens. You remember that, Luke 15? Comes home and he says, Father. You remember he rebelled against his daddy and he said, give me what's mine. Give me my inheritance. And he went out and the Bible said he wasted on riotous living, wicked living. Spent everything that he had because of a famine. Nobody would give to him. You know what? It's in the hard times you see who your friends really are. No man gave to him. And he went into he went to work for a man in the country, the far country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. Here was a Jewish boy feeding pigs. Just didn't fit. It was the lowest possible place he could go, and he was so hungry that he could eat what the hogs were eating. And he was there in that hog pen, and the Bible said he came to himself. It means he got his senses back. You see, the world says if you're a Christian, you've lost your mind, you're insane. I mean, what? You must have a form of insanity. No, to remain without Christ is the worst form of insanity. Why would you want to go through this world without God? Why would anybody want to do that? He came to himself. And he said, here I am, I'm paraphrasing, in this hog pen. And I could eat what the hogs are eating. And my daddy's servants are living better than me. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to arise and I'm going to say to my father, Father, I've sinned against heaven in thy sight. And I'm not worthy to be your son. Would you make me a servant? Boy, so that's what I'm going to do. Rehearsed it, got it right, left the hog pen, and he went home. That daddy saw the dot in the distance. You know, that's what we look like at a distance, a little dot in the distance. And that daddy knew that his boy had come home. He ran to meet him, something aged men in the East didn't do. And there was that boy fresh out of the hog pens, had the smell of the hog pens, probably had, still had the slop on his clothes. And that father threw his arms around him, and he began to kiss him. And he said, "Father," he didn't bit more get the words out of his mouth. He's going to say, "Make me a servant." But I'll tell you what that son did. He said, "Come and bring a robe. I want you to put it on him. For this my son." He never saw him as a slave. He said, "My son." He kissed him with the kisses of forgiveness. He gave him a robe of acceptance. He removed the rags and he gave him robe, just not any robe, but it was the best robe. It was the robe of acceptance. And I'm glad for the day that God removed the filthy rags of my own unrighteousness and my sin and had the smell of the hog pen on me. And he clothed me in the best robe, the robe of the righteousness of his son, Jesus Christ. He said, "Don't you put a ring on his finger?" He gave him the signet ring, the family ring. And he said, "Don't you put some shoes on his feet," which was a badge of sonship. Slaves didn't wear shoes, but sons did. And he said, "I want you to go and kill the fatted calf." Pictures the joy of a forgiving God and a forgiven man. And let me just tell you, friend, that all of heaven is happy when a sinner gets saved. And God is saying to you and me, "Hey, I don't want you to be my servant. I'm going to make you my son." And you know what? I serve him because I'm his son. He's my father. It ought to astonish us that God would take us and make us his sons and daughters. I love verse 6. "And because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, 'Abba, Father.'" You know what? Before I got saved, if I did any praying at all, it was, "Dear God. Dear God, I messed up. Forgive me." You know, I wouldn't know anything real about it. But I can remember the first time after I was saved, I bowed my knees and I said, "Father. Father." Aren't you glad that He's your Heavenly Father today if you're saved? That word "Abba" is a term of endearment. It's an Aramaic word. It was used by young children of their fathers. It was the equivalent of our English word "papa" or "daddy." Now, I'm not brash, and I'm not going to be irreverent, and I'm never going to call God my heavenly papa or my heavenly daddy. He's my heavenly Father. But God said the relationship that I have with you is personal, and it's intimate, and it's real. And it's that of a child with its daddy. When was the last time you spent good quality time with your father? When was the last time you told him you loved him? When was the last time you thanked him for giving his son and his salvation and his spirit into your heart that gives you the natural cry? You know, it's just a natural thing. You know how children are born, and I'm not trying to drag things out. You know, I know my wife and I did it. You know, if she's at home with the babies, it's and they're not talking, it, "Mama, mama," they're trying to get, and I'm going, "Dad, dad, dad," as hard as I can go. You know, what, a little bit of time, because I want to say "daddy" first. You know how they'll do that? It's just a natural thing for a child to say "mama" or "dada" or whatever. And it's just a natural thing for a Christian to recognize God as their father. God put it in us. I don't come to God as a slave, comes to his master, but as a son comes to his father. I approach him at any time, under any circumstance, knowing he always hears and loves and cares for me, because I truly belong to Him. But He doesn't stop there. Look at verse 7 and I'm done. "Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And of a son than an heir of God through Christ." Do you realize, Christian, do you realize the wealth that you have? We're heirs of God. All the wealth of heaven is mine. Well, you're saying, "Well, why don't God turn that into a Cadillac?" That's how we think. But I'm going to tell you what, a Cadillac don't make anybody happy. And mansions don't make people happy. Just go to Hollywood and you find that out real quick. They're not happy in Hollywood. They're miserable creatures. Oh, they put a show on TV to make you think they're happy, but they're not happy. They go from marriage to marriage to marriage, even if they have that. Drug addiction, alcohol addiction, suicide rate is out. They're not happy. Because things never makes anybody happy. There's some things that money can't buy. You know that commercial? Then there's MasterCard. Let me just tell you, there's things MasterCard can't buy. Just go home this afternoon or tonight when everybody goes to bed, and you just write down everything you have that a thief can't break in and steal, and that fire can't destroy, and death can't take away. You make a list of that, and that'll tell you how rich you really are. Let me just tell you what my Father's given me. I've got a grace that's inexhaustible. I've got a mercy that endures forever. I've got a love that's incomprehensible. I've got a peace that passeth understanding. I've got faithfulness from God that reaches to the clouds. I have joy that can't be taken away. I've got a supply that never runs dry. You know what the joy has been at times in our lives, especially when our kids were small and we'd get into a tight spot and we didn't know how we was going to make ends meet. You get more month than you do money and you don't know where to turn. And we'd bring our children around. We'd pray. We'd tell them what was going on. We'd ask God for it. And then God would give it. You see, I wanted my children to know that God was real. And if I'd never had a need, they could never see the reality of God and answered prayer. I've got a salvation that never ends. And all of that and heaven too. Let me tell you something. I don't know how you view Christmas. You may get excited and anticipate it. It's the most wonderful time of the year in your life. For somebody else, you may not wait. You may just can't wait till it all gets over with and things can go back to normalcy. And you may dread it. It may be one of the most dreaded times of your life. But I promise you, no matter how you relate to this season, you can be blessed. Because you've got a Savior that astounds you. And if you're saved, you've got a salvation that amazes you. And you've got a sonship that ought to astonish you. Listen, friend, the blessing of Christmas. I've got salvation. I've got a Savior. I've got sonship in Christ. The greatest gifts that anybody can ever have. Wow. I believe we could honestly say we are of all people most blessed. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And if you'd just be patient with me, I'm not going to embarrass anybody today. I'm not going to call